Let's go to John 3:16. Because I'm so glad that I found out that Easter wasn't about stuffing my face with jelly beans and marshmallow chicks and and those I don't know what kind of candy was in those big eggs. And I used to just eat them. And then a few months later, I have to go to the dentist. But when I really understood, that's when I started getting excited, really excited about then Easter Sunday. Now I know it to be Resurrection Sunday. Yeah, it's always nice to get new clothes. You know, even if it is only really once a year. With 10 with 9 brothers and sisters, we were thankful. Even if you just got a new pair of socks, we were happy. You know. But to find out, whenever I find out the true meaning of something, I get excited. Because now I have a chance to operate in truth and not speculation. Thing. And I found out, well, if I asked folks what Jesus did for you, what would you say? So what did Jesus do for you? Yeah, see, a lot of folks will say, well, he died for my sins. He took stripes for my healing. Some of us will get spiritual and recite all of Isaiah 53:5. Say, what does Jesus mean? Well, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. And all of those things are correct. But until this season, we never talk about the most significant thing that he did. Because, yes, he was bruised. All of those things are true. But if he didn't rise from the dead, none of those things would matter. He had to rise. And that's where, when we talk about it, we need to talk more about him rising than all of the other things. Because if he didn't rise, our redemption would not have been complete. Remember in the song it said, rising, he justified me. And that justification freed me forever. So if he doesn't rise, I'm not justified, and I'm in bondage forever. See, so we should get just as excited about him rising, and it needs to be more than one day a year. I mean, we get excited about this one day a year, okay? It's like one day a year we get excited about his birth. We talk about everything else he's done. But if he wasn't born, and if he didn't rise, where would we be? Where would we be? And we need to think about that. If Jesus stayed dead, the penalty for sin would not have been conquered. We need to understand that. If he stayed dead, we still would have to pay the price of sin, because that means everything worked according to the law. He took on the sins, he died. Done. But because he rose, he defeated death. He defeated the penalty for sin so we can walk around sinless. Father, I already paid the price for that. So he's righteous. No, Father, I already, that was placed upon me. She's justified. That he can say that because he lives. Look at Romans 6. I'm going to read this verse, and in a few moments we're going to read all of Romans 6. I don't usually share, as I like to say, a whole bunch of scriptures. But I need to read, I'm going to read all of Romans 6 in a few minutes. But on verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is what? See, that's the minimum wage for sin. See, then that's what people want. They want to sin and only pay minimum wage for it. Well, it's death. Okay. That's the maximum wage for sin. That is, no matter what sin you do, whether you think it's a little sin or a big sin, the wage for that is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now, how can we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord if Jesus Christ our Lord is still laying in the tomb? Matter of fact, why don't you, no, put up the other one with the rock. Don't put that one. Reason being because, see, this one suggests that Jesus was messy. Okay. Because it's just lying there on the floor. Look, that's it. Jesus didn't make his bed, so no. So let's use that one. All right. The Amplified Bible and some other translations say in union with or through Christ. And one version I saw, it said delivered by Christ. The gift of God of eternal life was delivered by Jesus Christ. So again, how can a dead person deliver something? Anybody ever work side by side with a dead person? Now, they may have acted like they had no life, but you cannot work side by side with a dead person. You can't work in union with a dead person. They have to be alive. They have to be breathing, and they have to be healthy. In Romans 5, in the Phillips translation, it's subtitled, Grace is Bigger Than the Law. And in verse 20, it says, now we find that the law keeps slipping into the picture to point the vast extent of sin. Yet though sin is shown to be wide and deep, thank God his grace is wider and deeper still. The whole outlook changes. Sin used to be the master of men, and in the end handed them over to death. Now grace is the ruling factor. And I have to add, that doesn't mean you can just decide to go out and sin and figure, well, I have the grace of God. No, you can look over in Hebrews where it says, if you continue to sin after you have received knowledge of the truth, there's no longer a sacrifice for your sins, but only a fearful expectation, you know, of well, you'll read it and you'll see. So don't think for a moment that, well, hey, I'm under grace, so I can do what I want. Not so. It says, now grace is the ruling factor with righteousness as its purpose and its end, the bringing of men to the eternal life of God through Jesus Christ. Well, let's go back to Romans 6. I'm going to be sharing it from the Amplified, the classic Amplified. I don't know why they needed to make two. It says, what shall we say to all this? Are we to remain in sin in order that God's grace, favor, and mercy may multiply and overflow? Certainly not. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? Are you ignorant of the fact that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So if you've never been baptized with total immersion in water in the name of Jesus, you need to let us know so we can schedule a time for you to be water baptized. And here's why. We were buried with him by the baptism unto death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we too might habitually live and behave in newness of life. See, baptism, water baptism for the believer is an identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior and Lord. And when you go down under the water, it's like him being put in the tomb. And as I always tell people when I was doing baptisms, I won't leave you under the water for 3 days, you know, but when we bring you back up out of the water, you now rise to walk in newness of life. And the only reason you can do that is because the one who provides it rose from the dead and is alive. It says, for we know that our old unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil. Think about that. Because of our identification with Christ, our bodies can be inactive to sin. They can be ineffective to sin. It says, when a man dies, he's freed, loose, delivered from the power of sin among men. But now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. How can we live with him if he didn't rise? Because we know that Christ, the Anointed One, being once raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has power over him. That means death no longer has power over you. You say, oh, really? Is that so? Then how come I have to die? Well, there has to be a transfer. The transfer is our spirits from this life to eternal life. That transfer is called death. Period. One of my thoughts is like, if people aren't as much afraid of dying as they're afraid of how they think they're going to die. Everybody says, well, I hope they go peacefully. I'm thinking, well, how else? You don't want them to go screaming and in anguish and torment. And God doesn't need sickness to allow that transition from mortal to immortal. He doesn't need sickness to do that. He doesn't need sickness or disasters to teach you something. He said the Holy Ghost will guide you in all truth. He said the Holy Ghost is the teacher of the church. He didn't say sickness, disease, and calamity is the teacher of the church. He said the Holy Ghost is. And we have to understand that. So when something goes wrong, stop asking what that per what. We saw a movie where the person wasn't getting better. And these well-meaning, I imagine, members of the church were saying, well, did you have to be honest with yourself. Did you sin, or did the child sin, or did someone in the family sin? Because after all, why aren't they healed? There can be any number of reasons as to why you don't see the manifestation of with his stripes you were healed. All you need to know is that God said with his stripes you were healed, and not pay attention to what it looks like. I mean, there are natural things, of course, we need to do, and I don't want to get off on it, but my orthopedist, told me, well, sooner or later, you're going to have your knees replaced. I'm like, why? He said, the pounding that you did on them and the damage from playing basketball and everything is just, they're inflamed and inflammation causes arthritis. And, they wanted to put me on prednisone. I said, that stuff is even coming into my house, much less into my body. As a matter of fact, I'm not even going to say the name. All right. And God had one of our dear sisters share with me something natural. Raw ginger, raw honey. And he had a pastor friend of mine share with me about this enzyme that's been around for years that just obliterates inflammation. And so that's what I've been doing. And I walk around and I forget that I have knees because I don't feel them. Because I made those natural dietary thing. That is one more change I'm in the process of making, and that's going from this suit size down to the one I need to be in, and that'll complete the process. But see, I can't say with his stripes I'm healed of this arthritic condition in my knees and do nothing natural that would benefit my knees. You know, if I'm told that for every pound you're overweight puts 600 pounds of additional pressure on your knees. So if you're 10 pounds overweight, do the math. If you're 30 pounds overweight, do the math. Okay. And you're wondering, God, what's going on with my knees? Let's see. It's that steak you ate on this day and that ice cream you ate on that day. And I mean, it's all of those things that we don't think about. But there's a reason why God told people to eat a certain way. Let's get back to this. Right, I'm not going to receive another offering. Okay. Verse 10. For by the death he died to sin, ending his relationship to it once for all. And the life that he lives, he is living to God in unbroken fellowship with him. Even so, consider yourselves also dead to sin and your relationship to it broken, but alive to God, living in unbroken relationship with him in Christ Jesus. See, if he never rose, we couldn't have that relationship in him. And it says, you know, I say because of all of that, the Bible says, let not sin therefore rule you, rule as king in your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies, to make you yield to its cravings and be subject to its lusts and evil passions. See, we don't have to do that because he lives. He lives. He paid the wage for sin, which is death. This has nothing to do with him being wounded, bruised, beaten, crucified. It's possible because he rose from the dead. And so much has become available to us because he rose. Look at Acts 5. I like this account. This is when they had put the apostles in jail. An angel released them. And they're doing what they do, telling everybody about the gospel. And the judge was like, hey, look, we put them in jail. The jail is still locked up, but they're in front of the temple, and this is what they're doing. You know, verse 27 of Acts 5 in the Amplified Bible says, so they brought them and set them before the council of Sanhedrin, and the high priest examined them by questioning, saying, we definitely commanded and strictly charge you not to teach in or about this name. Yet here you have flooded Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our forefathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree, a cross. God exalted him to his right hand to be prince and leader and savior and deliverer and preserver in order to grant repentance to Israel and to bestow forgiveness and release from sins. And we are his witnesses. We are witnesses of these things. And the Holy Spirit is also whom God has bestowed on those who obey him. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and infuriated and wanted to kill the disciples. But a certain Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, highly esteemed by all the people, standing up, ordered that the apostles be taken outside for a little while. He wanted to talk with them, you know, without the apostles in earshot. Then he addressed them, the council, saying, men of Israel, take care. So be mindful. Think carefully in regard to what you propose to do concerning these men. For before our time, there arose Theudas, asserting himself to be a person of importance, with whom a number of men allied themselves, about 400. He was killed. And all who had listened to and adhered to him were scattered and brought to nothing. After this one rose up Judas, the Galilean, who led an uprising during the time of the census and drew away a popular following among him. He also perished, and all his adherents were scattered. Now, in this present case, let me say to you, stand off, withdraw, back up from these men and let them alone. For if this doctrine or purpose or undertaking or movement is of human origin, it will fail, be overthrown and come to nothing. But if it is of God, you will not be able to stop or overthrow or destroy them. You might even be found fighting against God. What, think about, why did those other movements fail? It wasn't of God, and their leaders were killed. So they figured, well, then we'll just kill the leader of this one, and that'll be that, okay? Because when their leaders died, everybody that followed them scattered. Well, that's what the devil's plan. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. That's what happened in this ministry. When Pastor Clinton died, some folks, they left. They figured if he died and he can't get healed, then there must not be any power here. They left. They left. All right. But their leaders, when they were died, they stayed dead. If Pastor Clinton rose after 3 days, you wouldn't be able to get into this place. There'd be a line down to the Delaware Water Gap with people trying to get in here. Okay? But no, he died and he stayed dead in the natural. He stayed dead. But if someone dies and then after 3 days they come back to life, now that's a whole nother story. That people will take notice of that. So see, he had to rise because there's something demoralizing about your leader being killed. Especially when he's told you some things and you believe them to be true. And even more so when he demonstrated that the things that he was saying were true, then you don't expect him to ever die. You don't expect anything to happen to him. That's one of the reasons I believe Peter denied Christ. Because he saw the miracles. He was part of them. He knew he was drowning and walking on the water. Right? So he knew. He never, ever expected that what Jesus was saying concerning his future, Jesus' future, was true. He didn't think the Romans or anybody else could ever take him. And when he said, I'm ready to die with you, he wasn't just mouthing off, he was serious. But he never believed he'd have to. That's why when the soldiers came, he was the only one. He pulled out his sword and cut off the man's ear. And he wasn't aiming for the ear. He wasn't. He was trying to take the man's head off. The guy swerved to the side and just lost an ear. And then Jesus picks up the ear and puts it back in place. And says, Pete, put away your sword. Peter's probably thinking, put away my sword? They're coming to get you. And he's saying, don't you know, right now, I could pray the Father, and he'll send more than 12 legions of angels. But how the scripture would be fulfilled. Peter didn't understand that. So he said, let me get out of here. He's not going to do anything. So he watched from a distance, and he saw Jesus handled roughly and disrespectfully, spit on, cursed, mocked, slapped around, and he's remembering, I was there when Jesus was baptized, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and look what's happening to him. I was baptized. I ain't hear no voice when I came up out of the water. Okay. So if they did this to Jesus, what are they going to do to me? Weren't you with him? Uh-uh. No. No, no, no. I know you. You speak the way they speak. Oh, really? Would a follower of Jesus say this? Okay. That's why some of our young people now, will speak the language of their generation because they don't want people to know that they're different. And it's not just them. Adults do it also. They do it also. We'll go right into the same dress styles and same habits and same mannerisms because we don't want it. We don't want to know. We don't want people to know. Why not? Jesus, you know, we say, Jesus died for you. And I think Jesus rose for you. And because he rose for you, that should give you even more reason to say, I'm standing up and identifying with him because you didn't rise for me. First of all, you're not going to die for me. But if you should get killed trying to help me out, you're going to stay dead. Okay? You're not going to rise after 3 days. So I'm going to go with the one that's going to rise after 3 days. So the Pharisees, they thought if they killed Jesus, it would stop. Because everybody, I like the way Mark 14 puts it, says all the disciples deserted him and made their escape. You know, but we have to understand, if Jesus doesn't die and get raised from the dead, how can he say, I am the true vine? How can he say, you must stay connected to me and I'm dead? How can he say that? How could that be true? Everything, he said, apart from him, we can do nothing. So how can that happen if he remains in that tomb? He had to rise. This day has great significance because he rose from the dead. He said, dwell in me and I'll dwell in you. He said, I'll live in you. You can't bear fruit, he says, unless you abide in me. You can't abide in a dead person. Has to be alive. He says, you have to be vitally united to me. He says, dwell in me and I dwell in you. Live in me and I'll live in you. You can't bear fruit unless you abide in me. So if he stays dead, that means the vine that would cause us to produce much fruit wouldn't get any nourishment at all. And if the vine doesn't get any nourishment, what type of fruit do we bear? None. None. But it's because he rose that we can do this. His rising is critical. And plus, if he stays in the tomb, or I should say, if he doesn't rise from the dead and allow himself to be seen, how would anyone know? See, you hear my voice and you see me. So you know I'm here speaking to you. How you know it's not a CD? Because you see me. If I get, let's say I get buried, this will be the tomb. I'm not making myself Jesus. Okay. See, if I could come back here, now you'll have to speak loudly so I can hear you. But can you hear me? Even though you can't see me. Yeah, that's because I'm in the tomb. But if I stay here and never come out, the question is, will you still believe? Well, will you? But it's because you saw me, but you also saw them, quote unquote, bury me. And now that I'm buried, it's not too bad in here. But now that I'm buried, I said I would rise again. So if I rise again, the first thing that happens is someone should come and look to make sure I'm there. So who's going to go up? Who's going to come up and look? Go ahead. You see me? Help me out. That's because I'm not there. I'm risen. Just like I said. See, handle me. Here I am. See? See? But because you heard what I said, and now you see me, now you believe, yes, he's here. And that's the way, now your faith can kick in. See, that's what's so crucial about him rising and showing himself to people. And he didn't, think about it. He wants his people to so believe in him, to so operate in faith, that he didn't show himself to everybody. But he showed them to enough so people can say, yeah, he rose, I saw him. And he's like, that should be enough. It wasn't enough with our friend Thomas. He said, no. Unless I put my hands in the nail prints and I stick my hand in the side, now, I wouldn't want to do that. You know, I mean, if someone just got a little slice, I don't want to handle it. You know, I'll take your word for it. But Thomas was like, no, I want to put my fingers in the nail prints. I want to thrust my hand into your side. And Jesus, when Jesus appeared, I mean, now think about it. I came through the door. But if I come through this room, come through the wall, what else do you have to see? So he comes through the wall and says, Thomas, come, come. Thomas should have said, no, I don't need to. But he did it. He did just what he said. And then he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, yeah, you believe because you saw. And you handled. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Well, but if I don't see, what do I have to go on? My word. I told you that I would have to suffer death. I told you that after 3 days I'd be raised from the dead. That's enough. That's enough for us to believe everything else that he said. But if he didn't rise, that wouldn't have sealed the deal. But once he rose, or because he rose, that sealed it. Everybody knows it's true. And only a fool won't believe. He says, well, do you see him right now? Well, let's think about that. How many of you have cell phones? How many of you see the connection? You pick up this instrument that's not connected to anything, you press the numbers, and someone speaks. If you have the right app, you see their face. How many of you watch television? How did those images, thank you, we have one person that watches television. Everyone, how do those people get through the wires? But we believe that there's technology that will take a physical image and break it down electronically, send it through wires, and let it reappear on your set. And not just your set. Millions of sets all over this world. And nobody questions it. Everybody believes it. They believe it can happen because they can explain it scientifically. They can explain it. They don't know how it works. But every time you pick up your phone, you expect it to work. Every time you turn on your television set, you expect it to work. Even if you didn't pay your cable bill, you expect it to work. And you get upset with them. Okay. Well, you know, you need to see our accounting department. Why? Okay. But we need to understand Jesus rose, let himself be seen and handled, let himself be observed eating regular food so that people would believe. Now, yes, he could have made himself be seen every single place in the world, but then folks wouldn't be operating by faith. Because he rose, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. See, because death is a form of the gates of hell prevailing, but Jesus conquered death, so they cannot prevail. You know, death is the enemy's nuclear weapon. That's what he scares you with. See, people aren't really concerned that much with sickness. They're concerned with the reputation of what their diagnosis is. That's what they're concerned about. You know, someone tells you you have a hang, that's all right, you just have a hangnail. Oh, that's no problem. You have bone cancer. I'm going to die. All right. And they forget, no, Jesus rose from the dead. He rose. He conquered death. He conquered bone cancer. Rising, he justified you. That means sickness doesn't have a right to attach itself to you because you're justified. You just need to make sure that you're doing everything you're supposed to do to take care of this temple. Every building needs maintenance. Every building. There's no such thing as a maintenance-free building. Okay. And we say we're temples of the Holy Ghost. Well, we need to take better care of these temples. You know, you can't just do a spring cleaning with these temples. There's everyday maintenance that these temples need to stay strong. Because they're not only temples, they're also fortresses. So when the enemy storms, he shouldn't be able to get in. But if we don't do proper temple maintenance, there'll be a breach. And a breach won't come by accident because the Holy Ghost will tell you there's a breach. But look at all the things that we have. Well, some of the things we have. Because like the word says, there's no pages to list all of them. We can now be children of God. Children of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We're forgiven. We're sanctified. We're justified. We're new creatures. We're delivered from the power of darkness. We're kept in safety wherever we go. We have no cares. We go around singing Hakuna Matata. Okay. We can do all things because of Christ. We're blessed coming in. We're blessed going out. Right, we're redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We're strong in the Lord. And if he stayed dead, we'd have none of that. It's because he rose that all the evidence of our guilt dropped away. I thought about this illustration that Reverend Kenneth Hagin did. I think he did on Palm Sunday. We called all of the children in this church up to this. They have a huge stage. And he turned his back to the audience, was talking to the children, and he had two balloons. One was written Jesus, the other was written you. One that was written you, he had a black t-shirt on it. And he said, Jesus rose, and he wants you to rise with him. So let the two balloons go. Jesus' balloon rose. The one that said you didn't, because on that black shirt he had written sin. He said, but this is what Jesus did. And he tore the shirt in half, and the balloon just rised up out of it and joined Jesus. See, that's what his rising did for us. You know, when he said the temple was torn in two, yeah, all that sin covering was just torn away. Torn away. And his rising, it sealed it. said, this cannot be knit back together because I'm alive. I paid the penalty for sin, and then I obliterated it. So no one else need pay that penalty. Although some are going to choose to, but no one needs to, because Jesus settled it. He settled it by rising from the dead. That's when we got justified. See, there was a time in my life where I really didn't have hope. I mean, I was angry. And I wasn't just angry, I had explosive anger. No, not you, yeah, me. I had it. Not proud of it, but that's the way I was. I was unloving, I was unforgiving. I was the last person on this earth that you wanted to wrong. By choice. Because I wanted people to just leave me alone. So if they think you're a nut, guess what? They'll leave you alone, okay? And I was willing to do whatever was necessary. And I was literally on the highway to hell. But because he rose, I was able to get changed. I went from sinner to saint, from angry to loving. I went from being vindictive to forgiving. Just like that, I went from being angry to loving because he rose. Because he rose. I understood he didn't just die for me. He rose for me. And to me, that means something. So no, I'm not where I should be, but I'm so far from where I was that you can't even see it anymore. And that's why folks that don't know, if I see him, you know, and it's been 31 years, you know, or so. And they'll say, Foots, sometimes, I the last time someone did, I kept walking. They're like, Foots, Foots, Foots. And I'm like, they were talking to me. They say, you didn't hear me? I'm sorry, I haven't been Foots in so long. I don't go by that name anymore. Like, what do they call you now? Pastor Greg. I mean, that's what they call me now. But I went from, I went really from one extreme to the other because he rose for me. That's why when I sing these resurrection songs and it talks about, you know, on the third day, he will rise, my eyes tear up. So my Lord, you did that for me. You died for me. You rose for me. He couldn't stay, tell your neighbor, he couldn't stay dead. Go ahead, tell him like you mean it. Tell him he had to rise. And because he rose, everything that he promised is available to me. Period. Because living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. And buried, he carried my sins. And as Donald McClurk says, but he didn't stop there. Rising, he justified me, freed me forever. And one day, he's coming back. And that's going to be a glorious day. Hallelujah. I'm done living. He loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. But then rising, he justified. So let's talk about this throughout the year. Let's be just as excited. You know, we get excited, you know, because we say, yeah, no, with the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. Because he rose from the dead. He stayed dead 3 days. And, let me throw this in. we believe God, and something happens, and we find ourselves in a dark place, and too many of us shut down because for whatever reason, we're in this dark place. Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all ways, just like we are. He experienced every human emotion there is to experience. He did, yet he didn't sin. Or I like to say it this way. He didn't use that as an excuse to sin. So now Jesus knows what God told him he was going to have to go through. But knowing what you're going to go through and going through it, two different things. When he was on the cross, the weight was so heavy, he screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he died, feeling forsaken. You understand this? He didn't die feeling, I'm justified, God is with me. He died feeling forsaken. And the next thing he knows, he's in hell. I'd never been to hell, and I'm not going. I can't imagine spending 1 second in hell. Jesus had to stay there for 3 days. And he didn't stay there whining, my God, why have you forsaken me? I took the stripes. I ask you to forgive the people. I didn't curse anybody. I did everything you told me, and I'm winding up in this place. Oh, no, when you read Colossians, he tells you he went to hell, and he got busy. Says he led captivity captive. I like the way the Message Bible says he's. Let's go there. I got to read that. I like the way he says it, the way he refers to the authority the devil thinks that he has. If you get to the Message Bible for me, Deacon Susie, let me know. Colossians 3:15, BibleGateway.com. Got it? Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. That might be 2:15. So he stripped the devil of his sham authority. Where is it? It's like the game. Say amen when you get there. You found the verse? Oh, that's not it. I thought it was Colossians 3 or 2. 3:15 or 2:15, 16. Got to read this. Yeah, I think it's 2:15. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, entering this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of law. No, you're already in, insiders. Not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you. Destroying the power of sin. If it is an initiation ritual you're after, you've always been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up and out of it was resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean. that old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. Here it is. While he was in hell, he stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Even when he was in a dark place, he stayed true to who he was, to who he is, and he did the work his Father called him to do. That's an example to us. That we're going to find ourselves in similar dark places because Jesus rose from the dead, we can continue to do the work God called us to do, regardless of where we may find ourselves. It's just like when they looked in the tomb and all they saw was a neatly wrapped linen that they buried him in. The Holy Ghost told me, when folks look at you, after you say, Jesus, come into my heart. I turn from my past ways of an act of repentance and I call you Lord. When people look, they're going to still see your old outside shell, but they're not going to see the real you. Not just yet. Not until that renewal process takes place will they start recognizing you're a different person. So yeah, they looked in there and all they saw was the clothes he had on when he was buried. When they look at you, they're going to see this, they may see the same shell, but they're not going to see the change in your spirit until, remember Jesus said, touch me not, for I have not yet gone to the Father. He had to go and deposit his blood and came back among the people. When we get born again, we have to spend time in the Word, renewing our minds. And as we renew our minds, that a physical change will take place. People will start seeing something different in us. It's because he rose.